Let's pray before we hear from God's word. Father Almighty, we come before you now and ask for your assistance. We ask that you might fill us with your spirit, that you might give us understanding of your word, that you might strengthen us in faith, that you might direct and lead us through this world that we live. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, upon graduating from college, I took my computer science degree and went to work for a campus ministry, worked on a couple university campuses. And we didn't have like a church building to bring students to, so we actually went out on campus and tried to get students to talk to us about Jesus. And we did all sorts of things to try to get students' attention and get them to say, yeah, I'll talk to you. We did surveys, and sometimes we did giveaways with surveys, and we went to fraternities and sororities and sports teams, and we talked about dating and success and somehow tied that to Jesus. A couple of times we even did this campus-wide campaign. It was called I Agree with Josh. Now this is pre-internet day, so we actually had blackboards, and you'd go write on every blackboard in your classroom, I agree with Josh, and we'd put chalk on the sidewalks, and we'd post flyers where we could post them, I agree with Josh. We even printed t-shirts, hundreds of t-shirts, I agree with Josh. And within a week, everyone on campus was wondering, who in the heck is Josh, and why does everyone agree with him? And then we would bring Josh McDowell on campus, this great apologist, and he would give some talk on the resurrection and all the evidence for it. And hundreds and sometimes thousands of students would gather to hear Josh speak and to hear the gospel. And God did some good things through that. Well, you know, in the ancient world that Jesus and Paul lived, it was pretty clear on how you drew a crowd. If your audience was Jewish, you needed to provide some kind of sign, some display of power. And of course, that makes sense. The God of Israel was a God who had acted in their history with power. He had created the universe simply by speaking a word. He had sent his people free from Pharaoh in Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea. He had caused the walls of Jericho to fall with a trumpet blast. If you wanted to get the attention of your Jewish audience, you need to give them a sign. Something that would indicate that God was with you. But of course, by that time, Rome had taken the Greek culture throughout the known world. And so even in Israel, they were heavily influenced by Greek history. And so you had plenty there who not only would they look for a sign, they would look for some special wisdom and insight. They wanted to know, were you a good speaker? Could you bring a compelling argument? Could you share some wisdom that we haven't heard before? And of course, that makes sense too, doesn't it? These are the heirs of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And if you wanted to draw a crowd, you needed to be able to share some wisdom. Well, Jesus enters into this Jewish-Greek culture, and he has no problem drawing a crowd. He did numerous signs, numerous displays of God's power. He could heal with a touch, cast out a demon with a word. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He turned water into wine. He fed a mass crowd with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. In wisdom, it was often said of Jesus that the crowd was amazed at his teaching. You don't have to go to church or have ever been to church to not be affected by Jesus' teaching today. Most people understand the meaning of idioms like turn the other cheek and what it means to be the salt of the earth or to go the extra mile or a wolf in sheep's clothing, all taken directly from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, just one sermon that continues to impact our language today. You don't have to have ever read a gospel to have some sense of the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. Jesus knew how to draw a crowd in a Jewish-Greek culture, but he also knew how to break up a crowd. I mentioned he performed this great miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with only five loaves of bread and two fish. Well, that happened in the evening. Well, the next morning, the crowd shows up again. They're looking for breakfast. But Jesus knows this. Jesus says, you are seeking me not because you think I have the authority to speak from God, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're just looking for another free meal. And Jesus didn't come to simply offer free meals. Jesus engages them in a dialogue, but eventually to the crowds that had gathered, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Shocking words to the crowd that had gathered to hear him. It's not surprising when we read shortly after that, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus used words to break up the crowd. Or maybe in Mark 1, we're told that Jesus was in a town and the entire city came to see him where he was. And he healed all their diseases. He cast out all their demons. The next morning, Jesus gets up and goes to a quiet place, a remote place to pray. And Peter and the other disciples come and find him. They said, Jesus, the crowd is back. And Jesus says, let's pack up camp. Let's go somewhere else. Now, let's be honest. From a human perspective, this is crazy. Jesus has come announcing the kingdom of God. He's got a message for all to hear. And it appears that he's building momentum. He's adding followers. That's good, right? More people can hear. And yet Jesus seems to be avoiding the crowds, dispersing the crowds. I can imagine a disciple pulling him aside to advise him. Jesus, let's just do that feeding of the crowd trick again, only this time we'll video it, and it will go viral, and you'll be known in the whole world. I can see another disciple pulling him aside saying, Jesus, this is your opportunity to become a real influencer. You could be somebody. I imagine that disciple who perhaps came from the large downtown synagogue saying, Jesus, let's think about this. If you build a large constituency, we'll get a seat at Pilate's table. We'll have political influence, maybe even political power. I suspect there were others that at times pulled Jesus aside and said, now Jesus, there's a lame guy up here and it's the Sabbath. Let's not heal him today. We keep ticking off the Pharisees and that's just not smart. Can we just tone it down? We'll find him tomorrow and take care of him tomorrow. But we kind of need to get along with some of the power players in this culture. Well, of course, I don't know if the disciples actually said anything like that, but I do know that there's plenty of churches today that have had some similar thoughts. The church has always struggled with how the best way to get the gospel out to those who desperately need to hear it. And let's be honest, when the church attendance is up, we tend to think, well, we must be doing something right. It's good, right? More people hearing the gospel. But when church attendance is down, we begin to worry. Maybe we're not doing something right. Maybe we need to change the way we're doing things. And it's at those points that sometimes we can lose our way. Some have attempted to expand the crowd by marketing Jesus as a nice guy, downplaying his holiness, emphasizing his love. He's just like us, and he's just here to kind of help us all get along. Others have surveyed the community. They've asked those that don't go to church, what kind of church would you go to? And they built that kind of church. And that church got really big because they catered to their consumers. And lots of churches have tried to put on a show to impress those out there with our music, our coffee, our programs, our Easter egg drops. The list is endless. But Jesus isn't interested in becoming popular with the crowds or impressing people with his power. He's not worried about presenting a more pleasing side to those who are perishing. Now, there was that time towards the end there where Jesus did say it was time for him to be glorified, that he would be lifted up and he would draw all people to himself. Finally, the marketers and church growth experts thought, he gets us. Let's draw a crowd. Let's glorify Jesus. Let's put him up high where everyone can see him, and everyone will come hear his message. That would be good. They were disappointed to discover that when Jesus said he would be lifted up, he was referring to his cross. You see, it was never about drawing a crowd. It was always about completing his Father's mission. And his Father's mission required a cross. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the marketing plan. Preach Christ crucified. It's a scandal to those who are impressed with power. Your so-called Messiah is beaten and nailed and humiliated and crucified. He can't save himself. How is he going to save anyone else? Christ crucified is laughable to the intellectual elite. Your guru talked himself right onto a cross. What a fool. But to those who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For when we look at Christ crucified, we see that in weakness, he overcame the evil one. We see the sinless one bearing the sins of the world to make sinners righteous. His condemnation is our justification. His rejection is our reconciliation. His death is the defeat of death. We live forever. His blood spilled, our redemption paid in full. Christ crucified is God's power and God's wisdom to save sinners. And so now you live in light of Christ crucified. What does that mean? It means that when you inevitably face defeat, sorrow, pain, humiliation, anguish, failure, sin, even death, you do so with the assurance that it is in those very places that Christ the crucified does his best work. He transforms defeat into victory, rebellion into friendship, alienation into adoption, weakness and folly he uses to display the power and wisdom of God. It won't look like much to the world, but you can be assured that the day is coming when the nobodies of this world will gather around his throne, a great crowd of witnesses who will testify to Christ the crucified, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But until that day, may we boast, may our confidence, may our hope be in Christ crucified. Let's pray. Father, have mercy upon us, even as you have had mercy upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the crucified. Father, we're so easily distracted by the things of this world, by displays of power, by the words of men. Lord, lead us back. Lead us back to your way of wisdom and power, displayed most fully on the cross with a crucified Christ. Lord, may we glory in that crucified Christ, knowing that it is in that Christ and that Christ alone that we have life, both now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.